Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis tonight. We're going to take just a short detour from the book of Nehemiah. The Lord's laid something on my heart, and I want to consider that tonight. And I'm a guy who likes to fix things. Do you like to fix things? It's a frustration to me when I want to fix something, but I don't know how to fix it. And I want to be a help to you tonight and help to you to work on fixing something. Now, I think things are going well. I don't have a problem at all with things going to the church here. But sometimes in our lives, things happen in our lives and we say, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Years ago, I was a teenager, and I was, as a teenager, going up into 16, 17 years old, I was marginal Christian. My family, my older brother, my younger brother, my sister, we were about in the same case. My mom was did the best she could with us, took us to church. We were active in the youth group and things, but, you know, kind of marginal. The church was without a pastor, and it was this time of year. It was Easter Sunday. I can still remember it. And we were in church on Easter Sunday morning, and a fella came and filled the pulpit. This was back in the late 60s. He filled the pulpit, and on Easter Sunday morning, my cousin, Gary Holman, came out to church. I had never known Gary to come to church before. He was a typical hippie from the 60s. Hair down to the middle of his back. And he looked like a hippie. And everybody, a small community, everybody knew who he was. But the preacher didn't know him. He didn't know hardly anybody in the church. So it seems like he thought that he had a real live hippie in the church. So on Easter Sunday morning, he parked and preached for a while on long hair. Now, you understand how totally inappropriate that was. My younger brother is a lot closer to my cousin than I was. And he stopped going to church because of that. He said, if that's what they're going to do to Gary when he tries to come to church, then I got no use for it. And it has been years, 40 years. He has just in the last 6 months started, he's married, got two children. Just in the last 6 months, he started going to church with his wife again. What do you do? Now, I don't think that fella had any right to come into a church where he was a visitor and spend his Easter Sunday morning service preaching on long hair. But it wasn't right for Steve to react that way either, my younger brother. I understand that. But, you know, the question is, how should we react? How should I, as Steve's brother, react to him when he's said, I don't want anything to do with what I hold dear? What should I do? I want to help you with that. Gene, can I get a couple guys? I got a handout sheet for you tonight. Because I want you to take these thoughts home and enough for everybody or not, but pass them on as far as you. We all have someone in Genesis chapter 13. We have the account of Abraham and Lot. Let me start reading while they're passing those out. Start reading the verse 1 in Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, into the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. And we go down to verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pay thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even out of the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, and I know each one of us in this church, there's someone we know, a friend, a family member, someone who maybe once was faithful in church, but something happened, and now they've walked away, it seems, from you and from serving in their church and their Christian friends. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom in this evening hour to know what should we do? How should we respond? How should we deal with it? And then, Lord, help us be faithful in doing the things you instruct us to do. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we do when someone walks away from God? I think the first thing we see here is looking at Abraham and Lot. And we're going to not take a lot of time and look at Lot, but more, how did Abraham respond to Lot and to his circumstances? I think the first thing we see is, let them make the choice. Here, it came to the place that Abraham and Lot came up from Egypt. They had large herds of cattle and sheep, and because they were, and we see that later on that Abraham has hundreds of armed men, so it was a very large encampment, that in order to not have a problem, Abraham says, we need to make a choice here on where we're going to go. We need to move a little bit further away. Lot, of course, chose the well-watered plain, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. See, Lot had already chosen with his heart. And now he made the choice with his feet. Abraham could have grabbed Lot by the scruff of his neck and said, "Lot, I'm going to force you to do this. I'm going to force you." He could have done that. I mean, in that society, Abraham was the patriarch of the clan. Lot was bound to obey him in these things. But he gave Lot a chance, and I don't think that he was looking at, "Lot, I'm going to give you a chance to do wrong." I think he was looking, "Lot, I'm going to give you a chance to do right. I'm going to give you a chance to make a right choice." They'd been down to Egypt. They'd seen all the problems of sin in Egypt. And he said, "Lot, I'm going to give you a chance to do right." We need to allow folks to make a choice. Praying for them, encouraging them that they would make the right choice. But then I think the thing that we need to understand, the second thought, is that we need to keep doing what's right. Look at verse 18. "And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." Couple things Abraham didn't do. He didn't follow him into the well-watered plains of Jordan. He didn't take up a military campaign. He had the military men. He could have gone and got Lot and militarily overcome his band and brought him back. He didn't do that. He could have said, well, God, if that's the way that it's going to go, and my nephew's going, and he's going down the well watered plains of Jordan, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. If that's the case, then God, forget it. I don't want anything to do with this either. But Abram said, you know what? I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep doing what is right. Because you know what? My younger brother over the years has watched me. This is the brother that I told you a few weeks ago. I told you about my nephew Greg that was in an accident, and in a construction accident, hurt very badly. And the Lord used that to touch my brother's heart, but it didn't bring him back to the Lord. I just got a call this last week from my brother, and his son Greg was in a car accident this last week, had a seizure driving a car, ran his car into a tree. He's in hospital, seriously injured. Do you know, when there's something that goes wrong in Steve's life, do you know who he calls? He calls me. In years past, I'd go down and he'd be there with some buddies, and they'd bring out the beer and they'd be having a couple of beers. And, you know, he never once looked at me and said, Lynn, do you want a beer? It was never a consideration. I'm not perfect. I understand that. I've got a lot of flaws. I mean, ask my wife. She'll tell you. I got a whole list. But the thing that has helped my brother, I believe, is that he's watched me. And he's watched as I said, you know, I'm going to serve God to the best of my ability. I'm not perfect. I go down to Michigan when I'm there. And over the years gone by, Sunday when Sunday came on a Easter Sunday, and you know, we had all the family thing, you know, he'd be home with his family, and our family would go out to church on Sunday morning, and he would stay home, and there was never a question, Lynn, are you going to stay home this Sunday morning? Keep doing what you know is right. Let me give you a third thought over in chapter 13 and down in 14, we find that there's a conflict. Some kings come down and attack the city of Sodom. Lot's now living in the city. Verse 11, speaking of these kings that attacked, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went on their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. There came one that escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew that dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard his brother was taken captive, he said, well, too bad. That's what he deserves. No, he didn't. Look what he did. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Third thing we need to understand is come to their aid when a real need arises. Come to their aid when a real need arises. Because they're watching. My brother, I could come here tonight and I could list you, I don't know how many folks in my family, in my experience, that this applies to. And you could list them in your life too. But sometimes folks have a real need, an emergency. They're looking to see, how are we going to respond? What are we going to do? Are we going to say, well, you made your own bed, lie in it? Are we going to say, well, that's probably, you know, you made the decision to pitch your tent towards Sodom. You made your decision to live in Sodom. And now, living in Sodom, these kings came down, they ransacked the city, they took you captive, they took your family, they took all the goods of Sodom. Maybe you'll finally learn your lesson.
No, they came to their aid. Abraham said, you know what? I'm going to arm them, and 300 and some armed men. Put himself at personal risk. He said, I'm going to go down and defeat these kings and bring Lot and his family back. You see, there's some things that God allows to come into our life. You know, we think of the prodigal, that his life was never at risk in this account we see of him in the New Testament. He came to the place where he'd spent all his money on riotous living, and his friends were all gone, and he attached himself to a farmer and was eating food that the pigs wouldn't eat, but he did have food to eat. In the midst of that, he came to himself. But here we find that there was a situation, and I really believe, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I really believe that Abraham, as he heard the news, he said, you know what, Lord, maybe this is what you're going to use to get his attention. So he went down, and they made this march, and they took his men down to the battle with the kings. And as they were fighting, he was, I believe, praying that these circumstances, Lord, will help Lot to understand that he put his family in great risk. But it didn't work. It didn't do the job. Notice the next thought there. Don't contaminate yourself with their sin. Down in chapter 14 and verse 21, we see above that, in the verses before that, the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abraham. Notice the fact that he comes out, that Abraham doesn't go into the city of Sodom. Abraham has given tithes of everything to Melchizedek, king of Salem. Then look at 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, and possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I would not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that were with me, Anchor, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. He said, I'm not going to, first of all, come into the city of Sodom, and I'm not going to let it be said that I've profited from your misfortune. He said, I want to keep a distance. I want you to understand that I'm not going to participate in going into the city. I'm not going to participate, and I'm not going to be profited from going and helping my nephew. But what the young man ate of the goods to sustain themselves, because they obviously left and packed in a hurry and were not prepared for a long campaign, and what these others groups that were with him, what they choose, he says, that's them. But I'm making this choice myself. I'm not going to be involved. And again, we have to make that same decision. We have to say, I'm going to draw some lines. I'll come to aid when there's something serious. I'll do that. But I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to be seen to participating or encouraging this man, Lot, in what he's doing. And you know what? I think that the king of Sodom, Lot himself, respected Abraham for that. That Abraham had a consistent testimony. He said, I'm not going to, you know, again, going back to the 60s, there was a movement back then that you had to, in order to win these hippies, you had to be like them. So you had to let your hair grow long, and you had to go down where they were smoking dope, and you had to be in the midst of them, and you had to do all the things they were doing, and you know, you had to have a beer with them because they, you know, just had to be seen like one of the guys, and you know, but you know, that movement didn't last because it wasn't scriptural.
want you to encourage, and this is really where I'm headed with this, in chapter 18. Pray courageously. Now, I understand that every time we pray, we meet the Lord. I understand that. But there's a different circumstance here with Abraham that the Jehovah God of Israel came to his tent. Physically manifested as a man. They came and they told Abraham, of course, of what was going to go on. Verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, Abram with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do? So the Lord told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom. And I find it interesting that Abraham drew near, verse 23, and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are among them? That it be far from thee after this manner to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that it be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? Abraham's praying boldly there. Shall not the judge of the God, aren't you going to do what's right? If there's 50 righteous in the city, Lord, it's not right for you to destroy that city. Will you destroy that city for 50 righteous? And of course, in verse 26, God says, no, if there are 50 there. Verse 28, peradventure there be a lack of 5 of 50 or 45. He said, I'll not destroy it for 45. He spake again, peradventure, there be 40 there. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Verse 30, Abraham knows he's treading on dangerous ground. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry. I will speak, peradventure, shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. He said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. He said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left community with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Pray courageously. We're going to talk about praying in a minute. Pray courageously. Come before God and I'm not talking about being rude or being irreverent to God, but sometimes I think we need to come before God and challenge God. Say, God, this individual, I know they're not doing right. My brother Steve. Lord, he's in a place, he's doing things that aren't pleasing to you, he's not leading his family right. Lord, can you have some mercy on him? Because that's what Abraham's talking about here, isn't it? If you can find 50 things of value, 45, 40, if you find something in his life of value, Lord, can you spare him? Can you spare his children? Can you spare his family? Abraham got down to 10. I don't know what would happen if Abraham got down to 4 or 5. Maybe he stopped too early. I don't know. I think Abraham thought that surely Lot had won his family to Christ. But you just see that, they see the New Testament. It's interesting, it tells us that just Lot, a saved man Lot was, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He was saved. My brother Steve was saved as a young boy in churches like I was. He vexed his soul from day to day. Pray courageously. And the last thought there is trust God to do what's right. And Abraham returned unto his place. He knew the next 24, 48 hours, something was going to happen. But he had enough confidence in God to believe that God was going to do what was right. My brother, you, there have been all kinds of circumstances that God has allowed to come into his life in these 40 years. Sometimes you want to intervene. But you have to trust God to do what's right. Trust God. On the back of your sheet, some thoughts about how to pray for somebody. You know, we, many times when it comes to praying, we'll say, Lord, I pray that you'll bless so-and-so, work in his heart. And I guess we should say that. But if we look at prayer in the Bible, we see that God looks and God listens to specific requests. And I've listed 10 specific requests, 10 specific things here. So we pray for somebody like my brother Steve, that we can come and bring these specific things before God. Pray in faith. Believe God's going to do what's best. That's what Abraham did, isn't it? Pray for their family. That God would give them the courage and grace to do what's right. My brother Steve lived just down the road from my mom, 100 yards down the road. And, you know, it broke my mom's heart. And, you know, I needed to pray for mom that God would give her the courage and grace to do what's right. Steve's wife, Deb, would come to church with mom occasionally, but Steve never would. Pray that God would protect them. Pray that God would protect them. In the difficult circumstances, and when someone chooses not to walk with God, often they put themselves in circumstances where they're in danger. Pray that God would protect them. You know, we don't want something terrible and horrible to, you know, we don't want God to have to come crashing down upon them or allow circumstances to overwhelm and destroy them. Pray that God would protect them. Pray that God would provide the absolute necessities for them. That they would not be on the street. They would not do without. Pray that no permanent harm would come to them. Pray that godly influences would cross their path. Pray that godly influences would cross their path. There's a pastor in the church they're going to, Pastor Fred Gabert. He's been a real friend to Steve, my brother. He's helped him. When Steve finally made the choice and said, you know what? I need to get some things going straight. The pastor's been a help to him. He's been a help in areas that I could not help because he's my brother. And there are some things that just don't work. But there are things that Pastor Gabert can say to him that I couldn't. Pray with the help of the Holy Spirit they would come to themselves, like the prodigal. He came to himself. Pray for wisdom to know if and when you should try to help. Sometimes helping somebody can be a little dangerous. And so you got to pray for wisdom. When I should do this, how I should do this. Let me point this out too. Sometimes we need to get some counsel. If we think I'm going to go and try to help this individual, maybe we ought to talk to somebody that knows them fairly well.
Maybe we ought to talk to the pastor. Maybe we ought to talk to, you know, one of the men that's been around here for a long time, or one of the ladies, and say, you know what, I'm concerned about this. I want to go talk to him. What do you think about that? Pray that they'd be saved if they're not. And pray that God will use circumstances to get their attention. You see, there are no lost causes. My brother Steve is not a lost cause. I've never, in the last couple of months, I've never seen him so tender-hearted as in the last 40 years, as he has been the last couple of months. God used some difficult circumstances. He has his back is just terrible. He was injured, and his back, he was taking I don't know how many OxyContin every day, and he was like a walking zombie. Something bad happened. Somebody broke in his house and stole his OxyContin. So who do you think he called? Me. I'm in a different country, a couple thousand miles away. I did what I could to help him. I couldn't help him get OxyContin. But God used those circumstances for him to say, you know what? These drugs are hurting me. I'm going to go to the doctor and I'm going to tell him, regardless of what you say, I'm not taking any more of this. There has to be something better. And I talked to him after that, and it was like I hadn't heard him speak like that in 5 or 10 years. Why? God brought circumstances into his life. Now, I know that we all know someone we care about. I want to end our service tonight giving you a time to pray for these individuals. Pray for whoever the Lord is laying on your heart tonight. And so we're not going to sing. I'm not going to have an invitation song. What I'm going to invite you to do is, as we close our service, is pray in your seat. Come here, come forward and pray here at the altar. And bring that individual before the Lord. And bring these things before the Lord. And ask God to work and to do a miracle in their life. Would you stand with me, please? Their heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. I'm going to make my way to the altar. And if that's your desire, you do that as well. And if you want to pray where you're at, you can do that. And when you're finished praying tonight, please quietly slip out to the back. And you can fellowship down in the foyer as we close. But you make your way now.
Thank you. are near his goods.